Welcome all you that are wherever you're at around the globe in this country, and those of you who get this podcast. We turned the fountain on green this morning instead of blue because one of my colleagues took his life this week, and he's a Calvary Chapel guy in New York. And some of you may remember him. I've had him in the area before, and his father is still alive, and his father's who I first got connected with, and he took over the church, and it's where I go for the prophecy conference, and I've been to some pastoral conferences with these guys here in Calvary Chapel, and I'm friends with Scott. He's the guy, and his father, Bill. Bill left California back in the hippie days, and the Lord sent him to upstate New York, and it's a pretty good, it's a large church. They turned a roller rink into a church and then have added on. They have their own radio station, and they do a lot of stuff in that community. But they're going to have church for the first time this morning without their pastor. And he had a wife, he had a family. Of course, his children are grown. He's 2 or 3 years older than I am, so we're going to have a moment of prayer in just a minute, but this is what they put out, and I commend them for being real about the situation, and this is from Calvary Chapel. Said, we represent a growing number of churches. We still seek to maintain a sense of family. That, of course, leads itself to a rejoicing as God blesses our movement, but also to a responsibility with difficult situations. With that in mind, we are deeply saddened to share with you that Pastor Scott Galton of Calvary Chapel Finger Lakes has, after a season of illness, taken his own life. He came to believe the great lie from Satan that his value to others was wrapped within his ability to perform as a pastor, husband, father, and etc. All of us have probably been touched by someone taking their life, either family or in a circle. And it's just a sad time. His father, Bill Galton, has had more influence in my life than any other pastor in the world. When I first got in the ministry, somebody gave me some of his teachings. And me and one of my leaders drove to Canandaigua, New York, and I met with Bill Galton for a day or two and went to one of their services, and he has been instrumental in me being an expository preacher and teacher. That's what he does, and that's really the model for most Calvary chapels in America, and they do a lot of good work. His father built that church, or was the one that started it, and the Lord built it. And he's handed it over to Scott about 15 or so years ago, maybe a little longer. And so Bill's still alive. He's in his well into his 80s, so we need to pray for him. And he's the one who told me this. I hadn't been in the ministry maybe a year, probably not even a year, because the Lord sent me there. And I didn't know him at the time. And the Lord sent me there for a purpose. And he said, if I'm going to build a church in the town, I'll never forget this. This was 30-some years ago. He said, if I'm going to build a church in the town, he said, and he used a restaurant for analogy. He said, if I'm going to put a restaurant in the town, I'm not going to run the other restaurants down. He said, I'm just going to make better food than they do. And he said, he told me this, and I'll never forget. He said, if you want your church to grow, make it the best fed, most loved sheep around, and said your church will grow. Amen. It's good advice, amen. Well, they're in mourning this morning, and I am too. I mourned a lot yesterday. I reached out to Scott just a few weeks ago. Secretary, I don't know if he got the message or if he didn't feel like calling or whatever. I didn't know all this, certainly, that was going on. But I was saddened, disheartened, because I've had some sweet fellowship with these guys, and I was also strengthened to know that a church didn't skirt the issue and was straight up about it. And I know that's who Bill is. I know it's hard for him to have to walk through this. And like I said, it's happened in my family. Some of you all probably dealt with it. We're not the judges, I get it. But at the same time, we know Satan is a liar. And the fallout from these kinds of things is horrendous. What it does to the children and the people left behind. It's really tough. So we're going to talk a little bit about that, not this context, but it just so happened what the Lord gave me a couple of weeks ago to share today, I think will help us in not yielding to the lies of Satan, because that doesn't work for anybody. So if you would, let's stand to our feet. You guys can come to the instruments. We're going to have a moment of prayer for Scott Gallatin and Calvary Chapel of the Finger Lakes. If you've never been to that region, it's really a lot like Kentucky. A lot of mountains, ski slopes, a lot of lakes, and some old towns with a lot of vineyards, some Indian tribes, and a lot of good folk up there. So let's, if you would, you can play softly, Jonathan. If you would, let's just have a moment of prayer for Calvary Chapel of the Finger Lakes and the Gallatin family. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy and your truth. And we know that your truth is the greatest thing in the earth. You have magnified your word above your name. And Lord, none of us are above being deceived. None of us are above listening to Satan at times. But remind us, Lord, that he's a liar. Remind us that everything he does has an evil motive behind it. He's a counterfeit. So God, as we come before you today, we just pray for the Gallatin family, the wife, Shannon. We pray for Shannon. We pray for his children, his grandchildren. Pray for that whole church, Lord, that you'll comfort them. We pray for Bill, his father. And we have people in this church, Lord, that have had to do this, that nobody wants to bury their children. And we've had some even in this group that's had to do that. And I feel for them, Lord. None of us want to have to do that. So, Lord, I know Bill has stood for your truth and has continued to do that even through the death of his son. He is a faithful servant. And he's endured. And you've used him mightily. And I know he and Shannon, the wife and the children, they're in a lot of grief right now. So we pray, Lord, that your mercy and grace will cover that congregation today, and that they'll be able to sense that as they kneel in your presence today and as they prepare for the memorial service. May they find mercy and grace in the time of need. And may we all recognize that the enemy is a roaring lion who comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And may we all find grace and mercy in our battles. And may we always yield to your truth in Jesus' name. Everybody said. Psalm 130 says, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? We know the answer to that, right? None of us. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The greatest news in all the world is that God forgives sin. There is no better news than that. That will always be the greatest news in the world. In my grief, I saw all of you all last night. All of you that love me. And I thought about you all when I was in Texas, not knowing if you were going to have a pastor, right? I appreciate your prayers. The Lord spared me, left me here. I don't think it was because I'm all that great. I think it's because He said, He's not ready. Let's finish what we're doing in Him. But I appreciate you. And I've been saying this for the last year. We need each other. If you think you're a lone ranger, you're going to find out that's not true. And God help you when you have to find that out, if you're obstinate about it. But we're not lone rangers. We are parts of one another. And our brothers and sisters in Nigeria just got attacked a week and a half ago. And our brothers and sisters in New York are grieving. And there's some people down there at the well that are facing some hard times, as some of you may be in this church this morning. We need each other. We need each other. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. You for this time we have to praise and worship you, to be in your presence. We just ask you to comfort our brothers and sisters that are facing battles, those that are in this building, those that are watching us, and those in the two congregations that we mentioned before we started. Thank you for your love and your long suffering and your comfort. You may be seated. We're not going to dismiss Children's Church just yet. You may be seated. You come off. Moses, Joshua, Peter, Paul. Can you slip back to the back, Brendan? I think those guys might need to see somebody. Think about the people that were committed to God in this Bible. Whatever comes to mind. Moses, Joshua, Peter, Paul. Can you slip back to the back, Brendan? I think those guys might need to see somebody. All of that, the commitment that they had, and now, no matter who you thought of or how many of those you thought of, think about all of them in the context of their humanity. David, Peter, Abraham, Noah. I mean, Noah contemplated getting drunk. He had to have, because he had to wait for the vineyard to grow. He was waiting. He was waiting. He was premeditated. He's like, I've been on that ark so long, I can't wait till those grapes come in. You know? And so you think about all those guys, but then think about they stayed the course. And sometimes, I'll leave you with this thought, sometimes the hardest time to stay the course won't be what they're doing out there. It'll be what you and I've done. I can't believe I denied the Lord three times. I'm horrible. How can I follow him now? Look what I've done. That'll be the hardest time because we know they're crazy out there. But they're blind. And we can excuse that, not excuse it in the sense, but we can say, oh, I understand that, right? Because they're blind, they're following the world. But when you do it, when you blow it, and the devil's right there saying, blowing his own horn right in your ear, saying, you ain't who you say you are. You know, all those lies that come. But look at all these people, man. They hung in there. They stayed the course, even on their own failures. You know, Peter, the Bible says Peter ran out and wept bitterly. He was so, you know, he was feeling so condemned, so horrible. And notice what Jesus did. He said, when he come back from the grave, he said, go tell Peter. Singled him out. Because I guarantee you, Peter was feeling like he was done. He was out on the boat, naked, fishing. The Bible's real, isn't it? You think about Noah, you think about all these guys, but they all hung in there. And here's one of the things that I think's the secret. If you sin or miss the mark or disobey and you start looking for somebody else to make yourself feel better, you're going the wrong direction. Well, they're worse than I. That's not how you deal with sin. That's not how you deal with failure. You realize when you fail and I fail, we realize what we're capable of. We're all in the flesh, and it makes us cling that much tighter to the Lord. That's the victory. That's the secret. When I fail, I'm not looking for somebody to compare myself to. That's what the Pharisees did. That ain't worked out. That don't work out. But what we do is it causes us to see who we really are, brings a little more humility in our life, and causes us to cling that much tighter. Right? By the time God got through with Moses, Moses was saying, if you're going to kill them, kill me too. That's the change, right? David had gotten so close to the Lord, he went in and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to do. But he understood that God was wanting a relationship. He was able to see into the New Testament. He's one of the guys in the Old Testament that had a New Testament revelation. That's why God said he's a man after my own heart. He knows, he understands what I'm after, even though he failed. And then he says, tell Peter that I'm back. And he prophesied to him even before he failed, remember? He didn't just tell him he's going to fail. But what did he say at the end of that? He said, when you're restored. Amen. So he went through a season of battling. To me, and this is just me, I think that's the worst sin in the Bible, what he did. I think it's worse than what Moses did, Abraham, David, and all of them. How do you walk with Jesus for 3.5 years, watch him walk on the water, and then tell the crowd you don't know who he is? I think that's the worst sin in the whole Bible, to me. I mean, how do you watch him feed thousands, 5,000 men, not counting, some say that one of those crowds was probably 15 or 20,000 people that he fed. And you see all that, you watch the blind eyes open, you watch people get out of caskets, you watch him walk on the water, you're the guy that gets out there with him. And then some girl comes up and says, you with him, wasn't you? Don't know him. That wouldn't that make you sad if somebody you had been so committed to done you that way? They're up there getting ready to lose their life, some friend of yours, and you're afraid you're going to get in trouble so you don't stand in their defense. Make you sad, wouldn't it? So I feel like Peter probably did the worst thing in the Bible. But yet, Jesus said, go tell Peter. And then the biggest preaching venue that's ever been in the history of the world, or will ever be in the history of the world, was the day of Pentecost. Because the whole world heard the gospel, every nation. Guess who preached? Peter. So your failures may drive you crazy, but get up, because you got a Lord that's on your side. And he died for every sin that you and I will ever commit. Amen. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. A righteous man may fall seven times, but what does he do? He gets up. You thought I wasn't going to preach, didn't you? Sorry. I got some stuff in store for you today. My heart's broke a little bit, but I feel like the Lord had prepared me for this. And so I want to share some stuff with you that I think will help you not feel in despair. It has to do with forgiveness. We have a lot of folks in the body of Christ that have never mastered forgiveness. And they're trying to move on to other things. You can't. Forgiveness is the key to everything. Forgiveness is the reason that Christianity exists. You cannot not master that and think you're going to be a great theologian or a good teacher or a good pastor or a good mother or father or a good friend until you master and understand forgiveness. Everything else in our lives will be hindered if we don't get forgiveness right. Everything. Your children will be hindered. Paul talks about how bitterness will come up inside of us and it will affect those that are around us. Everything in our lives will be touched by the lack of forgiveness or the joy of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an easy thing. It wasn't easy for Jesus. He hung on a tree. Let me tell you what forgiveness means in the Hebrew. It means to cover, to pardon, to take away guilt, to make atonement. That was the power of the meaning when we come to make atonement, an active word, a verb. And so to understand forgiveness in the Old Testament, you need to understand what atonement means in the Old Testament. And it means this, and you may want to jot this down. It means to secure the sinner from guilt and punishment. That's what atonement means. To secure the person or the sinner or the one who's done wrong, to secure the offender from guilt and punishment. Jesus took our guilt, Isaiah said. He also took our punishment, Isaiah said, and many other places in the Scripture. He took all of that. He paid the price so that we would be atoned. And what did it mean for us to be atoned? Do you want to know why God does not tolerate any unforgiveness? I mean, it's clear in the New Testament. He does not, holding unforgiveness is illegal. Why would he not tolerate that? Because of what he's done for us. He delivered us from our guilt and our punishment. We deserved it. And it's like the story I tell of when the settlers were here early on in America and how that they had a little village that they'd put together in upper New England there somewhere. And true story, and somebody was stealing from somebody in the village and they couldn't find out who it was. And so they built the stocks to put the person, once they did catch them and flog them. This happened early on in America. And so they finally caught the thief. And they went to the mayor of the township and they said, "We finally caught the thief." And he said, "Good, let's bring him to the stocks. Let's make an example out of them, teach them a lesson." They said, "Well, we found a thief, but there's a problem." And he said, "What's the problem?" They said, "It's your mother." And being legit and holding to his word, the mayor said, "Well, we got to take her. I can't show favoritism. If it's my mom, it's my mom." And so they locked her in the stocks. And right as the guy with the whip pulled the whip up, the mayor laid across his mother's back and took her stripes for her. That's just a little glimpse into what Jesus has done for us. So to be atoned for means to secure the offender from guilt and punishment. Now think about how you forgive, or I would forgive. Think about the times you have forgived or not forgived. The Greek word is alphimai. Alphimai is the Greek word, and it means to send away, which is their play on the scapegoat in the Old Testament, to send forth, to put it away. And then the final power of this word is to be completely canceled. Again, think about how you and I might forgive. To be completely canceled. Freely you receive, freely you give. Psalm 103. Let's go to Psalm 103. Let me read you some passages here. Think about what it means to be forgiven from the Lord, and think about how you and I would forgive. And think about receiving that forgiveness. Because that's a problem. That's why I played that clip. That's what goes on Thursday. We're in the book of Luke, and that clip came from this past Thursday, and I played that because sometimes the hardest place for us to understand forgiveness is with ourselves. But if Jesus died and paid the price for your sin and mine, we don't have the right to hold unforgiveness toward ourselves. We cannot overcome the work of Jesus. And so in Psalm 103, let me read you a few verses. Verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And he's going to list them. And the first one is, "Who forgives all your iniquities?" You don't know why Jesus forgave the guy they let down through the roof first? Because that was his greatest need. He needed forgiven. You know what our greatest need is? Forgiveness. It'll always be that. You know what the greatest need of people we have to deal with and come in contact is? Forgiveness. It'll always be that. That's the greatest need anybody has. Jesus went on and healed the guy shortly thereafter, but he went after his greatest need first, which was forgiveness. That's why when you read in Mark chapter 11, which we'll get to in a moment, he talks about if you're trying to receive from the Lord, make sure you don't have any unforgiveness in your heart. If you're wanting to receive something from the Lord, you don't have to be perfect, but one thing he's a stickler about is getting unforgiveness out. Because none of us earned that. All of us were forgiven in the state we were in. He said he heals all your diseases. But it's interesting, he starts off with iniquity. Heals all your diseases. He starts off with forgiveness before he gets to the rest of these. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. All these are benefits, but it started with forgiveness. So that your youth is renewed like an eagle's. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. That's good news. Nor punished us according to our iniquities. We didn't get what we deserved. Why? Because we got forgiveness. None of us got what we deserve because we got forgiveness. And if you want to stop the move of God in your life, hold on to unforgiveness. Because that's the thing God gave us so freely while we were in the deepest, darkest hell of our lives. He forgave us. Far as the heavens are high above the earth, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Wow. Now, think about that line there in that Psalm 103 and think about what it means to be forgiven. It means to secure the offender from guilt and punishment. They're no longer obligated to that. They no longer have to feel guilty. And they no longer have to dread punishment because they've been forgiven. Two, and in the New Testament, it means to have your debt or your offense completely canceled. Think about that. We better major in forgiveness because if we do not understand forgiveness, to give and receive it, everything else in our life will be distorted. Nobody said it was easy. You know what I've noticed about true Christians? They endure and they're not sissies. Nobody said it was going to be easy. Do you think it was easy? I'm glad Jesus didn't have an off day the day they asked him to carry the cross. He never had an off day. How many times have we thought that or heard that out of our own mouth? I'm just not feeling it today. I'm glad that wasn't Jesus that day. Everything else is in our life can be distorted if we don't understand how to give forgiveness and how to receive it. It's important that we learn how to receive forgiveness. Forgiveness is not optional. Christianity exists because of forgiveness. It exists because of that. Put Matthew 18:21-22 up on the screen. Then Peter came in and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" How many times do I have to cancel his debt? How many times do I have to let him go? How many times do I have to completely forgive him? How many times do I have to secure him from the guilt and the punishment? The next verse. "I do not say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. And if you know the Bible, you've studied Daniel, you understand that Jesus is actually giving us a prophetic statement about forgiveness. He's basically saying, you got to keep forgiving till this whole thing's over. And that's what we need to hand down to the next generation. Reuben's going to come and help me for a moment here as I fall off the platform. Is this how you forgive? Is this how I forgive? We got enough rope to go to Starbucks. We're just not going to. Or is this how you forgive? Maybe that's how you forgive. Maybe that's how I forgive. Is this how you forgive? See what's happening? And get you back up front so we'll make sure everybody at home can see. I think maybe we did go to Kroger. Let me do it. Or is this how you forgive? That's forgiveness. That's not holding on. Reuben just become his first movie star. He's a movie star. Forgiveness is not giving them extra rope. Forgiveness is loosing them from it. That's what forgiveness is. Now let me say this to you. It's a long rope. That's what Jesus did for us. We were all this way. Every one of us. Jesus didn't give us some rope and say, "Let's see how you do. Let me make sure you don't do it again." Because you know what? Most of us did do it again. All of us actually have sinned since we've been saved. Unless you got saved 13 minutes ago. This is forgiveness. Not holding on. Well, I'm giving them some leeway. That's why I say, and generations before us probably did this, the generation before mine, you know, you punish the child and then you send it on to the bedroom to live under the condemnation without supper. That's not how Jesus does. Once the punishment's been instilled, it's over. Set them free. Cut them loose. And think about how Jesus does us with forgiveness. How many of us have ever come and asked for forgiveness and we've heard the Lord say, what about what you did last month? It's not how the Lord works. Why? Because He casts our sin as far as the east is from the west. True forgiveness looses. It loosens people. Takes the chain off. Takes what's binding them off. And if you'll go with me to Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to show you a few things about forgiveness. And I say this to you not just so you can forgive others, but I say this so you can receive forgiveness for yourself. Because that is a problem in our culture. People are not learning the value and the power of forgiveness. And so they want to apply it to themselves and they become desperate over time. And in Matthew 6, let's look at verse 5. In Matthew 6, verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words." I mean, he really gets to the point of prayer here. "Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts.'" And when we pray it this way, we're putting a condition on it, right? We're praying as we forgive our debtors. "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So having unforgiveness is illegal, and it will stifle the plan of God in our life. It will affect so much in our life. Turn with me to Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, he speaks to us again along these lines. Let's look at verse 22. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Jesus is coming back through, and they just saw the fig tree cursed. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God," in verse 22, "for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to these mountains, to this mountain, 'Be removed and cast in the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." That's a pretty open-ended statement, right? I mean, that's an encouraging thing to think that we can have that much pull with God if we believe that we receive what we say. "Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying," so he's still talking about this prayer time, right? "Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." So, I mean, the whole kingdom is built around forgiveness. That's why God is a stickler about it. He don't let us off the hook with forgiveness or unforgiveness. And so one of the things we have to do, and as I said in that clip before I got up here, the hardest time to bring in forgiveness could be when you fail yourself. Because you go through you recount all that stuff, right? "I know better. I knew that wasn't right. I knew I should have done this and shouldn't have done that." Whatever. And all that can rush in on you, and then the devil is right there to enhance all that, right? Because he likes to beat us down. He likes to buffet us. And so one of the things you got to understand is that Jesus paid the price for that moment that you and I need forgiveness. He paid the price for all that. And it's illegal and it's wrong for you and I not to receive His forgiveness. You don't have the right to deny the forgiveness that Jesus has given you. Your attitude, your heart, your feelings at the moment do not trump what Jesus did on the cross. And so the devil is a master at condemning people. Right? And we're not talking about people who live in sin. If you live in sin, Paul's clear about that in Romans, you're going to live under condemnation, and that's going to drive you crazy. But as you fail, and we'll see that in just a moment with John, he said, if we'll confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. None of us have the right to say that the forgiveness of Jesus doesn't work for me, because we just lessen what he done on the cross. That's preposterous to say to somebody. Basically, let me say it this way. It's preposterous to say it to ourselves that I can't be forgiven. And I've ran across people like this. I've done too much. I've been too bad. I've went too far. I knew better. I was raised under this way and raised that way. I shouldn't have done all that. That doesn't matter. Jesus don't just forgive unintentional sin. If you go back to the Old Testament, they had sins for intentional sin and for those that were unintentional. The Lord knows us. He's mindful of. He knows our frame. He knows we're made of dust. And the greatest thing he's ever offered us is forgiveness. There's nothing. And there's a lot of things that we've been blessed by from the Lord, and they're wonderful things, attributes, things that go on in our life. But the greatest thing that's ever happened to us is that we were forgiven. And we can't ever forget that. Peter's the one that says, don't forget where God brought you from. Don't forget how miserable, wretched, and naked and bad we were. God is faithful. He is faithful. But it all starts with forgiveness. Don't try to be a theologian if you can't forgive your brother. Don't try to be some strong person for other people's if you can't receive forgiveness for yourself. The Apostle Paul is one of the greatest examples of somebody receiving forgiveness. He was the chief of sinners. He hunted Christians down and had them put to death. Imagine being the Apostle Paul and standing in front of a congregation and saying, looking out there, and there's a woman with three children that doesn't have a father any longer because you had him killed. And now you're going to tell them how good God is. Or there sits a father with two daughters who no longer have a mother because you had their mother put in prison and she eventually was put to death. And you are going to tell them how good God is. Think of all the obstacles Paul had to face when he would get up in front of groups of people that were missing some of the family because he was the one doing all that. And yet he was forgiven, wasn't he? He was forgiven. Forgiveness is the greatest thing in life. And a lot of these external things that are going on with people are a result of not either receiving forgiveness or giving it away. They still got the rope. They still got the rope. Or the rope's got them. And let's go to, let's put Ephesians 4 and 32 on the screen. Look what he tells us. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So the standard, or the reason forgiveness is put out the way it is, the reason God is so adamant about that is because of that. Because we were forgiven in Christ. You weren't forgiven. God didn't just say, hey, don't worry about it. I'm going to overlook that. That's not what happened. God took his son, nailed him, tied him to the tree. And that's what they did with the Old Testament. That's what Abraham did when he had Isaac. He tied him to the altar. He tied him down, and then God provided a sacrifice, a substitute. But in the sense of Jesus, he was tied or nailed to that tree, and our forgiveness came through him. It wasn't that God decided to be happy and good one day. He's always good. He's always God. But what he did, the only way we could be forgiven was through the sacrifice of his son. And that's the point he's making here. You didn't get forgiven because you straightened up. None of us got forgiven that. We got forgiven in our horrible state of darkness and sin. That's how we got saved. That's how we got forgiven. We didn't clean ourselves up and show up and say, I'm looking a little better now. What do you think, God? Will you take me in now? That's not how this worked. God got us out of the pit, out of the mud, out of the sin. And one of the reasons people still hold the rope with others is, and I'm going to say this, and you need to receive it. You may not like it, but you need to receive it. One of the reasons that people still got the rope hanging on to others is because they think their sin is worse than their own. And that's not true. That is not true. All sin is black in the eyes of God. Paul said if you break the law in one point, you break the whole law. And so that's the problem. That's why a lot of people keep ropes on their forgiveness toward others, is because they think what they did is worse than what they did. And that's just not true. And so let's look at Colossians. Throw that up on the screen, 3 and 13. Another one he challenges us, bearing with one another. And you're going to have to do that. We all have to do that. And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, so you also must do. You must forgive. Some of the greatest testimonies we've seen, some of the best things, it's born out of tragedy, I get it. But some of the best things we've seen on the news in the last 20 years is some of these Amish communities forgiving somebody that murdered their children. I get it. I know it'd be hard to do. One of the missionaries that we were connected with years ago, son was on the mission field in one of the foreign fields, and he was put in prison. And they killed him. I think he was 18, 19 years old. He wasn't 20. They killed him. And so the parents flew over to get the body of their son and bring it home. And while they were there, they led the guards and the people that killed their son to Christ. And some Christians can't get out of bed and go to church. They led them to Christ. Forgiveness, you know what destroys Satan more than anything? Forgiveness. That's what destroys him more than anything. You realize he had all of us bound, he was going to take us all to hell. Then what happened? We got forgiven. Forgiveness destroys Satan. He hates forgiveness. He loves hatred. He loves offenses. He loves all that. He hates it. And so forgiveness destroys his work. Think about Satan. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, you've never received Christ, and today's your day, right? The Bible says don't put it off, right? Today's your day. Today's the day of salvation. You're going to walk this aisle. Think about that. Some of you have walked this aisle whenever you walked it. And everything Satan did for however long it was before you came to Christ, 20 years, 30 years, 60 years, everything he did was made null and void in one encounter with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You know why? Because of forgiveness. Think of how frustrated Satan must be when somebody comes and he's worked on them for 38 years. They're addicted to something. They beat their wife. They hate everybody, their boss. They hate everything. And all of a sudden, God just forgives him, restores his heart, and everything the devil's done for 38 years is destroyed, made null and void. That's how powerful forgiveness is. It's the greatest force in the universe. Money may get you another meal. Somebody you know in a certain high position may get you out of a jam. But only one thing will keep you out of hell, and that's forgiveness. Money won't keep you out. Education won't keep you out. Belonging to a certain group won't keep you out. The only thing that will keep you and I from going to hell is the forgiveness of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. God didn't just decide to do us a favor. He nailed His Son to the tree and gave us forgiveness through Him. Now, I'll close with this. When we don't forgive others, it says a lot about us and about what we feel about our own sin. And let's go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now that's practicing, right? Walking in darkness. We're not all of us, none of us are perfect. But there's a difference between practicing sin and somebody missing the mark sometimes. And John makes that clear. We don't have time to go through all that today, but he says, if we say we have no fellowship with Him, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from sin. So there's a constant cleansing going on. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. What's He told us to do? Forgive. Sometimes it's not easy to forgive. And sometimes the hardest place to forgive will be to receive it yourself. The reason I use Peter in that illustration is because can you imagine what he felt? Listen, we've all felt guilt. We've all felt condemnation. That's how the enemy works. That's how sin works. The wages of sin is death. We dread all of that. I get it. That's all part of what we all deal with. But can you imagine how Peter felt that day? I don't know that we can. I don't know that we can. I don't know that we can understand how you can walk with Jesus for over 3 years, watch Him do all that stuff, and then act like you don't even know Him. And turn from that. You know he was frustrated. He felt the pain and the guilt of that. He turned and began to curse and weep, all of that. And then he was kind of a castaway for a little season until Jesus sent word for him. Maybe some of you have been there. Maybe some of you watching have been there. Maybe you feel desperate. Maybe you feel some despair. Maybe somebody's really done you wrong. In that message on Thursday, I talked about some of my own experiences and having to learn to forgive people and how to take the rope off. Because if we're not careful, we've all kept ropes on people when we've said we've forgiven them. Now, if you've been born again, you know what it feels like to be forgiven. Nothing in the world. It's one of the greatest feelings when you get born again and you realize nobody can legally hold anything against you anymore because God has redone your whole life in the spiritual sense. This is one of the greatest feelings to know you're clean. Well, if we hold those ropes or we let them be held on us because we won't receive God's forgiveness, then it'll spread through our whole lives. I'll leave you with this story. When I was 6 or 7, my aunt took me just out to the park, took a blanket. And she washed me, hit the swings and everything. It was my special day with her. She wasn't married at the time. And let's tell you how long ago it's been. A young boy in that setting, who was about my age, he brought me a Mountain Dew in a glass bottle. 16 ounces. No, it was probably 12 because, they were 12 for 12 ounces of Sure Delight. He was poor. And maybe I was a sensitive boy at the time, but I wouldn't take that Mountain Dew. I refused it because I thought he'd spent his money on it and I didn't see him with another one. Well, that was sweet, wasn't it? So I turned it down. I said, no, I can't take that. You have it. And he was trying to convince me to take it. So after the day was over, we were heading home. My aunt asked me, said, did you enjoy the Mountain Dew I got for you? And she was getting him one too, by the way. I don't know what he did. You see, because I didn't perceive who bought it for me, who paid the price for it, I wasn't willing to receive it. Now, I missed out, and I'm still mad about it. If anybody ever finds a 12-ounce Mountain Dew in a glass bottle, will you bring that to me? My life will be whole then. Let's stand to our feet. Make sure you put it in the freezer for a few minutes to get it really cold. I would pay for that. I don't ever want to lose how important forgiveness is. It is the uttermost important. I don't want you to ever lose that. I'm not saying it won't be hard at times. And it'll be hard to let people off the rope, let them off the hook. That's how we would say that, right? We messed the word let up. I don't know how we flipped the word let, but in the old English, it meant to stop somebody. Now it means to let them do it. But I don't, anyway. But you let them off, you got to let people off the hook, but let yourself off the hook, not by compromising or looking, like I said in that clip, at somebody else to try and justify you, but by receiving the forgiveness from the Lord. He's got a Mountain Dew for you. He bought and paid for it. Drink it. Talking to myself, letting you listen. He's the one that paid for the Mountain Dew. Take it and drink it. That's your forgiveness. He paid the price for you. How shameful it's going to be for us to know, maybe we won't know this fully, but for God to even know, how few people congregated in heaven when this is all over, and how many wound up in hell. And Isaiah said hell's having to get bigger. He said it's enlarging its borders. And in Revelation, that city's the same dimension, has been the same dimension the whole time. And so hell's getting bigger, heaven's staying the same dimension. How sorrowful do you think it will be for Christ to realize the few he got, knowing that he paid the price for every single sin of those people who are in hell? Those kind of numbers don't work on Wall Street. Think how his heart would be grieved because people didn't receive the Mountain Dew he paid for. That's you and me when we don't let his forgiveness rule our lives. Let it rule your life. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you that we have access to forgiveness because we all need it, every one of us. We do things that are against your ways. All of us, me, all of us, we live in the flesh. We, as the Greek word for sin, we miss the mark. Some days we miss the mark. And the devil comes by and he tries to beat us up and condemn us. And you've already paid the price. You send the Mountain Dew over and we refuse it because we don't think we deserve it. Well, the reality is none of us deserved anything. But you loved us anyway. So whoever's watching me, whoever's in this building, whoever will get this podcast or these delayed services, let them know you bought the Mountain Dew. You paid for it. Let them know their forgiveness is because of what you've done. If you're here this morning and you're not with Jesus, you've not surrendered your life, come on up front and have your Mountain Dew this morning. It's already been paid for. Ask Jesus to come into your life. Ask Him to forgive you your sins. And turn your life over to Him. Maybe you're here and you're a prodigal. It's your dad on the porch, you know it. He's the one. He's got a new Mountain Dew waiting on you. All you need to do is just come home. If you're a prodigal, will you come as we worship for a few moments here?